I was watching this morning some movie clips. There's a movie that was made a few years ago called Saving Private Ryan. Probably one of the great war movie documentaries that that we've had made. Steven Spielberg did a great job of bringing us into the war. And the character played by Tom Hanks has finally found Private Ryan. And they fight a battle, and Tom Hanks is injured and dying, and he pulls Private Ryan closer to himself, and he says to him these two words: earn this. Earn this gift that you have been given. What's interesting about that movie and the picture that it displays for us is the fact that Private Ryan doesn't do anything to deserve the gift that he's been given. It's given to him because of who he is. And these men, they sacrifice their lives to go and save him. And then he just simply says to him, earn this. And I think about our relationship, not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to all of the individuals who took the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and sacrificed so that the gospel could get to us. And how dare we sit back and say, oh man, I'm so glad I'm saved. My life is good and it is comfortable, and I don't want to cause any waves. I don't want to mess anything up. And so I'm just going to enjoy this however I can, instead of saying, you know what, I have a debt to pay to all of those individuals who sacrificed to make sure that I knew who Jesus Christ was. The book of Romans is probably not a letter that the Apostle Paul sat down and wrote in one long sitting. It's probably a worked out, hard fought, individually set up letter written by the Apostle Paul. There have been some great systematic theologies written by human men. St. Augustine, John Calvin, Thomas Aquinas. These individuals wrote great systematic theologies, systematic studies of the Scripture, so that we could understand the whole of Scripture. They were followed by men like Charles Ryrie and John MacArthur and Grudem and all these individuals who, though we don't agree with all of them, they studied and they worked and they wrote these things. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul did it first. He did it first, and he did it in the letter to the Romans. The Romans is the systematic theology of salvation. If you want to understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in its entirety, you understand the book of Romans. What a great and wonderful book this is. What a great and wonderful salvation we have. So let's get into this debtor's letter written by the Apostle Paul. So who is the writer of Romans? It's Paul. Who is Paul? Paul was a persecutor of the church. Does that sound like the right person to write most of the New Testament? An individual who stood by and watched as Stephen is stoned for declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. When I was a kid, I watched Christian cartoon series that depicted the stoning of Stephen and his looking up into the clouds, and everything was great and wonderful, except for in the picture, the Apostle Paul was just a young man. He was just a kid. But the truth is that when they say that Paul was a young man standing by watching Stephen be stoned, he was about 30 years old. He wasn't a young man unaccountable for what had taken place that day. He was a young man who was cheering on those individuals who were killing this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave approval to the illegal execution of Stephen. He is giving his attaboy. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." It's Paul's fault that the Christians had to run. He took part in all of that. The Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church, house by house, he drags off men and women and commits them to prison. He was going into people's houses. He was arresting them and he was dragging them out, hoping that they would fight, because in truth he wanted to murder them. He said, "But Paul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging them off women and committed them to prison." And because the person of the persecution of the church is scattered and the gospel spreads, so Paul seeks permission to hunt the disciples of the Lord down so that he can murder them. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is the Apostle Paul. He's not just a guy who said, "Yeah, you know, I don't like the church very much." He was a guy who was determined to destroy the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who would come into this church today before he got saved. He would come into this church today and he would take all of us and he would put us in binds and he would take us to prison and he would seek a way to have us destroyed. That's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church, but the Apostle Paul was a man who was transformed by the power of the gospel. Like, when the Apostle Paul got saved, he went from being a man who was adamantly opposed to the church, even to the point of murdering individuals who proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting them into jail, to becoming a man who loved Jesus and desired Jesus and wanted to learn more about him. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 22. You'll want to turn there with me as you listen to what takes place at the transformation of the Apostle Paul. It says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" And listen to this. "Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. and taking food. He was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed to Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Paul increased in the more, all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, has a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that confrontation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his mind is completely changed. That's what's supposed to happen when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what's supposed to happen when Jesus calls on your name and you say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I trust you. I believe you. I know that you died for me." Your entire mindset should change. You're no longer pursuing the things that you wanted before. Now you are pursuing the things that are of Christ. Paul was a man who was transformed by the power of the gospel. Paul was a man who lost everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Listen to the Apostle Paul was, and I know for some of you this is a familiar passage, but listen close. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh," this is Paul talking about himself also, "if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Listen to this. If anybody is spiritual enough to get to heaven, it's me. That's what Paul said. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was a devout Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, from the honored tribe. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. A man who knew the Hebrew law, a man who followed the Hebrew law as to the law, a Pharisee, devout. I know the law, I follow the law, I obey the law, I do exactly what I'm supposed to do to earn my way to heaven. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He was perfectly positioned for power and authority. That's where Paul was headed. Paul was going to be given all the power in Israel. He was going to be given all authority in Israel, the leader of a nation. He would have been rich and honored and exalted by the Jews. He would have been one of those individuals that when he walked through town, the people would gather around him and say, "Look, it's Paul. It's Paul." When Paul said yes to Christ, he went from being the hunter to being the hunted. When Paul said yes to Christ, he went from riches to poverty. When Paul said yes to Christ, he went from a person of status to an individual of ill repute. The Israelite leaders, they loved him, they trusted him, they followed him, and now they want him dead, now they want him exiled, now they want him destroyed. Paul was a man who lost everything to follow Christ. The question for us is, how much are we willing to give up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What things that we hold on are there that we hold on to that we say, "No, Lord, I can't give you that. That's too much. I can't give you that." The Apostle Paul lost everything. And then the Apostle Paul was a man who did not think the cost of following Christ was too much. Paul didn't think that everything was too much. He continues in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, He says, I've lost everything, and I'll lose more if that's what it takes for me to understand what it is like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything and more. If we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to, like Paul, be transformed by the power of the gospel. We have to be willing to give up everything, and then we have to be willing to say, all right, Lord, if there's anything else, take it too. So that I can be His. So that I can be faithful. So that I can be useful to the body of Christ and to my King. And what's the attitude of this transformed life? Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. No longer is he a leader of men, but now he says, I'm a servant. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Philippians from a jail cell. In Philippians chapter 1, he says to us, he describes to us that greatness is not at the heart of the disciple. If I'm going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, I don't need to be great. Don't make me great. Just let me be your servant. Just let me do whatever it is that you want me to do. Nobody has to see it. Nobody has to love my name. Nobody has to think that I am a wonderful person. I just want to serve you, Lord. I just want the gospel of Christ to go forth. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. He says this, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, my being put in prison, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He says, listen, he's in prison. He says, how else was the emperor's house going to learn and know about the gospel of Jesus Christ except for me to be put in prison here? And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as with always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Greatness is not in the heart of the disciple. The disciple says, I'm nothing. I don't need anything. The disciple says, Jesus Christ, as long as you are increasing, as long as the gospel is going forward, it doesn't matter what happens to me. The attitude of the transformed life is that power is not a pursuit for those who wish to be like Christ. It's an interesting thing. Guess what? The greatest problem in the church, local church today is. Do you know why church is split? Power. Do you know why fights come up in the church? Power. Do you know why people get offended in the church? Power. Somebody's taking my spot. Somebody's taking my position. Somebody's taking my glory. power is not the pursuit of those who wish to be like Christ. Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing. How much? Nothing. From selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Ease is not the expectation of those who pursue in pursuit of Christ. We want it to be easy, right? We want an easy life. We want it comfortable, relaxed. You know, we don't have to make a lot of money, but we need to make enough money that it's not something we have to think about. We want to give enough that we feel good about ourselves, but we don't want to give so much that I don't want to sacrifice, right? In the church, I'll tell you what. In a church, we would love it if somebody just gave $1 million to the church. They came along and they said, "Hey, listen, we're going to give you $1 million a year. You just do whatever you want to with it." That would be comfortable, right? You know what God does in the church of God? You know what He does? As we're following Him, He gives us, you watch this, this has been happening all year long. He gives us just enough to do what we believe the Lord wants us to do. Think the Lord wants us to do this? All right, here you go. I was worried about this roof. I was worried enough about the roof on the church that I called Justin Collins and I said, had Rick call Justin Collins and said, "Hey, listen, can you come and give us a price? Just give us an idea what it's going to cost to put this roof on." Because I'm thinking, all right, it's another thing that's got to be fixed. So we got to save some money. Maybe 5-10 years, we'll have enough money to do this thing, right? And so Justin's up there and he sees there's some hail damage. Says, "Hey, I think you ought to have the insurance adjuster come." Insurance adjuster comes and I'm talking to him and I'm like, "So, you know, how's this going to work?" And he says, "Well, you know, I think they're usually," he says, "usually these roofing guys, they don't really know what hail damage is." And I'm like, "Oh no," right? So then he goes up there and he's skeptical that he's even going to find anything. And he's up there for several hours and he comes back down and he says, "It's a total loss." He goes, "I went up there thinking if there's any hail damage, it's going to be on one side of the roof. Because you know that rain slants, right, with the wind." He says, no, there's hail damage everywhere. The whole thing is damaged." He says, "So that's going to reflect my report and probably, if not all, most of the roof is going to be paid for." And I say, "Lord, how dare I doubt that you can take care of these little things, right? But I want it easy. I want it easy. I don't want to have to worry about things and pray about things and ask God about these little things. I want Him to just give it to us, right?" And He says, no, you pray and you trust me and I'll get, don't worry, I'll give you what you need," right? Philippians 3, 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I press on. I push. I move forward. I work to follow Christ. It's not been easy. It's been a struggle. But it's worth it. It's worth it now. And it will be worth it to continue, he says. The fulfillment of personal desires is not the joy of Christian leaders. Christian leaders, followers of Christ, they don't take joy in the fact that they got what they wanted. They take joy in the fact that Christ is moving forward. They take joy in the fact that they have Christ. Philippians 4, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You should highlight that verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's probably one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. Because that verse doesn't mean that everything that I attempt, God is going to make it good and wonderful and great. It means because of the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can go through hard times, I can go through good times, and in all of those things I can say, praise Christ because He brought me through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the character, the attitude of a transformed life, the position of this transformed life. The position that the Apostle Paul is and has been, it has been created and developed in him. He is called to be an apostle. Understand this. The Apostle Paul did not go to the other apostles and say, hey, listen, I'm a Pharisee. I know the Scriptures. I have memorized most of them. I am so well versed, I will be the greatest apostle who ever lived. So you need to let me join the group. He was called out by God, and God said, you go be an apostle. You go do what God wants you to do. Surrender is at the beginning, middle, and end of the disciple's life. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, and he said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The position of the transformed life is a position of surrender. The position of a transformed life is that the disciple does not become a person of his own making. I'm not carving my own path. I'm not deciding which way that I should go. I'm saying, all right, Lord, whatever you want, you do it. You lead me. You show me where I should go. Listen to these verses. Matthew 4:19, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 8:22, and Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Matthew 10:38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. John 21:18 through 19, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. John 21:22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. The disciple does not become a person of his own making. If you really want to do what God wants you to do, you get down on your knees and you say, all right, Lord, do whatever you want. I'm following you. I'm following you wherever you want me to go. I'm following you wherever you want me to lead. I'm following you if you lead me in a place that I am terrified to go to. I can still do it. I can still do it because I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you and I know that where you lead, I will be strong. Paul specifically, but all generally are positioned for the work of the gospel. Paul says, I'm an apostle, set aside, set apart for the work of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the promised outworking of all human history. That's what the gospel is. It's everything. Nothing matters except for the gospel. All of history doesn't matter except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he doesn't die, we're just all doomed. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son. The gospel of Christ is the promised outworking of all human history. The Son of God is the central figure of all things past, present, and future. Jesus is everything. Nobody else really matters. Jesus created it all. Jesus protected it all. Jesus saved it all. Jesus will redeem it all. It's all about him. Everything, everywhere is about Jesus Christ, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. The Son of God is the central figure of all things past, present, future. His life among men as man for man is critical to our understanding of his sacrifice and suffering as the great high priest who knows what it means to be human. He died for us as a man. He knows what it means to suffer. We have individuals in our church right now who are suffering. They're experiencing the decay of the body as they prepare to go home with the Lord. And guess what? Jesus understands. He knows what it means to suffer. He knows what it means to die. His life among man is critical to our understanding of his sacrifice and suffering as the great high priest who knows what it means to be human. His position as God, Emmanuel, God with us, is necessary for the pure, righteous sacrifice and its ability to atone eternally for our sins. If he wasn't God, then his sacrifice didn't mean anything. So not only was he fully man, able to understand our sufferings as our great high priest, but he was also the God of the universe whose righteous, divine blood paid the price for our sins. And this central figure of all Scripture and all human history is Jesus Christ, of whom we speak. Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received everything we have is through him. Through him we have received grace. Every person who is made righteous by grace is made so because of Jesus Christ. Every person who serves in whatever position they have been given serves as Christ pleases. If God has called you to the gift of service, if God has called you to the gift of evangelism, if God has called you to the gift of hospitality, all of those things, the gift of preaching, all of those things have been given to you by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for his good and not for yours. The Apostle Paul serves as an apostle. Where do you serve? The purpose is the obedient, repentant heart of individuals through the power afforded us in the reality of Christ's death on the cross. To bring about the obedience of faith. That's why he was called to be an apostle. That's why you've been given the gift that you have. You've been given the gift that you have so that individuals will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and so that they will be able to follow him in obedience. That's why you have it. Not for any other reason. And the outcome is the glory of Christ through his name spread around the world to everyone everywhere. for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You want to know what the difference between the early church and the apostles and us today is? You know what the difference is? Why it spread so fast? It spread so fast because they were determined. No distractions. They were determined to do what God had called them to do to make sure that other people knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And we're not so determined because we think that, hey, we're doing just fine. So why Paul? This is why Paul. Like us, he was lost in his trespasses and sins. Like us, he was without hope, seeking his own way. Like us, his only hope was surrender to the cross of Jesus Christ. And like all who have surrendered to Christ, he has been given a position as servant to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Like all who have surrendered to Christ, he has one purpose, the spread of the gospel to those who have not yet believed in Christ Jesus. And like all who have surrendered to Christ, he knows he owes everything he has to Jesus. So two questions. Have you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed that he lived and died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins to save you? And secondly, if you have surrendered to Christ, are you living like you owe him everything? Do you feel like you're a debtor to the Savior of this world? That though we could not possibly pay him back, we're sure going to give it everything we have. We're sure going to try. Will you join me in that this week? Will you join me in that this year and moving forward the rest of your days? I am surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am surrendered to the captain of my soul. I'm surrendered to the one who saved me, and I will give everything I have in service to him, service to my King.